Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. So glad that you're tuning in this week. Join us in a great conversation in the book of Nehemiah. But before we get into that conversation with Thomas Milburn, who's in the booth today, let me just say, get connected, stay connected here at Calvary by going to calvarybible.com, click your campus, find out what's happening in your neck of the woods. So important for us as you tune in here to tune into Calvary as well. Make sure this is your church home. All right, we have a great show with Nehemiah 6. There's a little strangeness in this preaching calendar because some of the campuses have gone to 7 and 8, and Thomas slowed down for 6.
No, I didn't slow down. I fell behind. I already told Tom and Perry. I apologize and said, I'm that slow kid in class that couldn't keep up. But like I always told myself in school, get behind early so you have the whole semester to catch up. So we're behind a week. We're going to catch up pretty soon, though.
Hey, but we're glad that you're tuning in to read ahead in the next couple weeks. Continue to study in Nehemiah. Continue to be faithful in how you process that. Get a pen. Get a ruler if you like straight lines. Mark up your Bible and enjoy this sermon series. We're going to wrap it up middle of June and then have a great series for you this summer. And then this fall, get ready, folks. We are doing a deep, 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 deep
I don't know if it's gonna be that
dive
deep.
Into 1 Corinthians. So let's get to the show. Thomas.
Jay.
I'm thankful you're here this morning.
Question. You said get a ruler, mark up your Bible.
Yes.
Do you know people that totally disagree that they should not mark up their Bible?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. They're in my midst. They're some of my friends here at Calvary. And I'm like, yeah, that's great. To each his own.
To each his own. Do you have a Bible that you do not mark up? Or do you mark up all your Bibles?
I mark up all my Bibles.
You do?
Yeah. I do have my preaching Bible only has the marks of the sermon preaches.
Yeah.
But outside of that, the only thing I have as a stipulation for Bible marking is I need a ruler.
Because you want the line straight.
I want the line straight.
Yeah, I get that.
But it just helps me actually read the text afterwards if I don't have lines squirrely and going across words. I have a hard time reading anyways.
Yeah.
So that helps.
I remember, so I have a couple Bibles, one that I primarily preach from, and that gets marked up just with highlights as I'm going through the text. But then I have another Bible that I don't mark up that I like to just read from, so I'm uninterrupted from any other distractions. But I remember my dad seeing marks in my Bible for the first time, and he said, what are you highlighting? I said, oh, I'm highlighting this part of the verse. He goes, oh, do you highlight the important parts?
Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Dad.
And I was always taken back by like, yeah, I guess I'm highlighting the important parts.
Actually, it's for me, it's not highlighting like things that stick out to me in that sense, but more of like studying God's word, making repetitive words, paying attention to them, things like that. Key phrases, key ideas within. Maybe like I'm through the book of Ezekiel right now, which is a very strange book, an unfamiliar landscape to me. And so it's helpful to mark up some of the themes I see in there to stay engaged instead of confused.
Yeah.
I do read one Bible that doesn't have any marks, but that's because it's on Kindle.
Is it The Message?
No. It's the ESV on Kindle.
Oh, okay.
I read it at night as just a leisure.
Yeah.
And usually Old Testament stories. That's
nice.
What I don't read. Yeah. So.
All right, we're Nehemiah 6.
What
seemed repetitive or words that were repetitive that seemed to be, you know, marked up in this chapter for you?
Well, I think it's interesting.
Yeah.
You know, as a man who listens to you preach quite often, every week.
It happens on the regular.
I think I sense, and as your friend, I sense themes that you discover in seasons. Mm. And one of those that came out of this text was, we live in the distracted age. And that's sort of been on your heart since probably last summer, a lot of ways, maybe because of your extracurricular reading. But I think it's interesting that you brought it up in Nehemiah 6.
Yeah.
It is, as you said this week, the air we breathe. in this we live in a distracted age. Mm-hmm. What do you mean by that?
Well, it's I think I saw four oppositions to Nehemiah continuing the work. One of them, the first one that we mentioned, was the distraction. And I don't know if that's the most accurate way to describe what's happening with Sanballat, but I think it's
you're applying the text.
Yeah, it's a way to say, hey, Nehemiah is working, and they want to take him away from the work. It would be a distraction. I like how he responds. Basically, I don't have time for that. You know, mm-hmm. I should the work stop, and that's what distractions are. Is we stop doing one thing to be distracted into another. Now, you mentioned reading a lot of literature on this. There's actually really good distractions. So, like, almost all entrepreneurial inventions come from being distracted. Mm. So distractions aren't always a negative thing. It's actually sometimes we get distracted from our work, and that's where discoveries come from. This wouldn't be one of those distractions. This is a distraction that takes them away from the meaningful work that God has called him to do. And so it wouldn't be worthy for him to go down to this plain of Ono and meet with them. And he knows they've already been opposition towards him before. There's nothing good there. So if you equate that to our world today, like think about all the ways in which we're distracted as dads, as fathers, husbands, friends from the work that God gives us, mm-hmm. right? I mean, my heart really breaks for people who get caught up in habits, whether that be like even just diving in deep with, you know, gambling or pornography, or shopping or acquiring new styles, new comforts. And it's like, think about all the time it took to research those elements mm-hmm. to then stock your life with them, or you're so enveloped in them that kind of own you. And this whole time you were distracted from the time you could have been with your kids or serving in the community or even in your own personal growth and study and prayer life. Those are the distractions that I think we want to highlight in Nehemiah mm-hmm. is what is the work that God's called us to? And then, what are ways in which we just get totally enveloped in things that actually are not for our good? They actually will bring harm to us.
Right.
Not the good distractions where, man, it's just good to be distracted from work right now, distracted from the hardships of life that we catch our breath or have new discoveries.
Right. Totally. And I think it's really important for us to press in on this because it is the maybe one or two most important things to realize as you're a disciple in this age is that the distractions are actually keeping you from your discipleship in a lot of ways.
In what ways do you see that primarily with people?
The reason, like the reasonable thing of like technology is great. We have Bibles on our phones, but how often have you been on your phone in the Bible and then someone texts you or you get a notification or a work yeah. email and you just press it. You know what I mean? And like you're distracted from a moment with God.
Yeah.
So like, that's why paper Bibles are so important in this distracted age, because no one can get you from that page.
Yeah.
I think those are like the ways distracted from, you know, the hardships of relationships, listening well to others. It's a very discipleship issue right now. Mm-hmm. We don't listen well with others. And so we use our distractions to keep us from important conversations or dealing with hard things or having hard conversations.
Yeah.
And that's tough. Those lead to maturity, and distractions keep us from maturing. Now, it's important to note that like throughout human history, everyone has had distractions. We're not the first, but we are in an age where it is, like you said, the air we breathe. It is everywhere and at a constant.
Yeah.
So I think if you're going to look like Jesus in the next 20 years, you're going to have to master distractions.
Yeah.
And I that's think, different than any other age we've come before.
Yeah. Maybe. I think you're right. There's a sense of the work that we want to do that's meaningful work is really deep work. Mm-hmm. I know we've talked about this before, but it just doesn't happen in a 30-second clip or a 140-character post. It happens with meditation, rumination, thinking about things, practicing them, evaluating them, experiencing them over and over and over again. It's a repetitions. But think of it this way, is we live in a world that's far more specialized than ever before.
Right.
So before, you'd think the world actually prized you on knowing a breadth of knowledge or skill. So even if you're in agriculture, do you know how to build something? Do you know how to handle your money, your finances, your estate. Today, I mean, you're really trying to become the specialist. Mm-hmm. Even like you think of sports, it's like, I'm going to have you practice not only this sport, but only this position in this sport, or even this position at this time in this sport. And so the more specialized we become, I think the more we get distracted from our spiritual life as far as depth in its breadth as well. It's like, well, I only need to do one thing really well. It's like, well, I think the Lord actually wants to draw you deeper in all areas of your life.
Yeah.
And that just takes time and attention. Totally. So we want to just remember, like, we want intention with our attention. And if we're not intentional with it, then I think we're easily saying just distracted. Mm-hmm. And the point with Nehemiah is he knows what he said yes to. And so it's pretty easy to say no to something. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of us don't live in a way in which we know what we've already said yes to. And so when anything comes up at any time, that text comes up while you're reading your Bible, like, sure, I'll chase that down for a little bit.
Right. Yeah. You know, you said something about the Great Commission's renewal of our time these days. And Nehemiah, he had a commission. He had a burning, deep call to finish the walls mm-hmm. of Jerusalem. And distractions in individuals, external and internal distractions
yeah.
of where he was at in the time and place, is really going to take him from that great commission that he has to build
yeah.
the walls.
Yeah.
Talk about like the external and internal threats of Nehemiah's day.
Well, I think we see it in previous chapters. You have these external threats, meaning like they're outside the city. They're outside even the family. So that's like a Sanballat, a Geshem. And then there are these internal threats. That's the Tobias that are married in. So they're within the family, though they're not aligned with you. As well as there's just internal injustices, behaviors that need to be removed, like within the individuals themselves who are part of the renewal process. And I think that's true for us too, is there are external threats, of course, in the world in which opposes your faith in God.
Totally.
And I think most people want to focus on them.
Yep.
Like, it's really trendy. You can go into a sport team, a Christian team, or a Christian organization where it's like us versus the world. I was hanging out with a guy the other day, and I said, you know, are you married? I was meeting him. Are you married? Do you have kids? He says, nope, it's me versus the world. And I thought, you know, that is a mindset to think it's basically the world is out there. It is against me. And we think the problems in our life are always external. So, like, if they would go away, if they would stop, or if I could resolve these issues outside of me, then I'd be fine.
Right.
And Nehemiah is more honest. God's word's more honest with us, is a lot of our problems are here, are internal, even within our marriage or within our family or within our own selves that have to be dealt with. And so we have to, there are things to resist, and there's rot inside of us that has to be removed.
Yeah, no doubt. No doubt. And we see it in Nehemiah, and that's sort of applying the text to our life right now, right? To our Monday. So how does he become a steady Eddie through all this?
Well, I had this phrase from his prayer life, his prayers before he meets any of these obstacles, readies and steadies us. And then someone told me, yeah, just like the Wiggles. And I was like, what are the Wiggles? And yeah, so
that's an old reference.
Of totally. Have you ever seen the kids program?
Just in passing.
Yeah. I think the theme song is Ready, Steady, Wiggle.
Oh, really? That's funny.
That's awesome. Maybe that's where that came from. I don't know. But yeah, I think what I see from the text is that God has revealed, or, you know, what Nehemiah has recorded for us, actually, what Nehemiah recorded for us, is that before he faces outside opposition or internal rot, he's prayed up. Mm-hmm. So he's connecting himself with God. And, you know, it's good to be reminded recently from a local pastor, Mark, who was talking at our prayer gathering, that prayer is not just talking to God, but it's hearing from God. Mm-hmm. And when you pray, it's not just you doing the talking. If it's a relational thing, there's a listening piece. And if you're going to listen in prayer, you want to present your requests to God and then have God's word next to you. And I bet Nehemiah had his scriptures, if he had access to them, or his studies next to him as he prayed, because we see in Nehemiah's life, he saturated with God's word.
Right. Yeah. He must be wearing thin, because the wall gets built in a very short amount of time, 52 days?
52 days.
52 days. And so he must be, I mean, I can't imagine doing a project like that in 52 days.
You wonder how tired everybody is.
Yeah, totally. But he seems to really weather that, those internal, external threats, yeah, and prayerfully continue in the work.
I mean, I think that's the only way to do it. Honestly, when you have outside opposition like that, that are against you, and then internal people that are, challenging you, being divisive, and then you have to deal with just even the own sin that's in your own personal life and then the community's life of how do we right the ship? There's no way any of us have enough internal strength for that.
Right. Now, this can apply to even say individuals listening who's a leader in a corporate organization, right?
Oh, I don't know how. I remember being in the marketplace, and I don't know how I could go back into the marketplace without being prayed up in the day.
Yeah.
I love being a Christian in the marketplace. For some reason, I think that's how God wired me. But man, I would have to, just like I do today, spend time with the Lord before the day begins to be connected with Him. And at the end of the day to process, did I do that right? Did I do that well? What do I want to change? Do I need to apologize for anything? Do I need to be clearer on anything? And to hear from Him.
It's really good.
The world's too complex now. And maybe it's always been that way. But not to be connected to the living God, asking for wisdom. And he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, come to me.
Right.
I'll give it generously. And he says, I'll give it generously without any reproach. I mean, he's not going to make you feel foolish or as though you're not welcome in his presence. He's going to share his wisdom and discernment with you. Now, it's going to be through his word. So that's the other piece, is be in God's word.
Yeah, Nehemiah stayed fast because you said he remembers God's story,
yeah,
his faithfulness of his people over a long period of time.
And we'll see that in chapter 9 and chapter 10 specifically as they renew the covenant. But here in particular, when he has internal leadership give him bad counsel, mm-hmm, and he's able to say that's not from God, that's remarkable to me, because I think there's a lot of quote-unquote Christian counsel today, mm-hmm, that is not of God.
Oh, totally.
And the only way you're able to discern what is true Christian counsel is if you are able to hear God's voice in it, because you know his word. And so I think that's where Nehemiah has done such a great job, saying, okay, actually, no, I'm not going to follow that counsel, that advice, because that's not from God, because I know his word.
Yeah, that's super true. So how do you do that these days? I mean, I feel like this podcast, we say it every week, but you've got to get around the story of God.
You just got to get around it. You just got to know it.
You got to know it. You got to give yourself to it. Because Nehemiah, and if you're in the marketplace, if you're a doctor, lawyer, teacher, plumber, whatever you are, mom, mm-hmm, grandmother, whatever you are, the story of God wants to intersect with your story right now. And I think we forget that when we let the boundaries of Christian and secular sort of take play,
yeah,
and root in our lives. All of it is actually sacred. And all of it is, which we say that a lot of times, curriculum for our life.
Well, it's
life with God.
I find it so encouraging when you open up the scriptures, it's just people's stories with God. You're reading historical stories of how people lived in the real world that we live in, with family dynamics, community dynamics, with people that agree with them, disagree with them, are hostile to them, that are friendly towards them, and they're doing it with God. And sometimes they do it well, and sometimes they don't do it well. And so I think it's refreshing to continue to come back to the biblical narrative, the story of this is God's story,
yeah,
with people, and God has a story with you too.
Orla, let's jump into discussing the significance of the completion of the wall and its impact on the surrounding nations, or as it's portrayed in the text of Nehemiah, yeah, 6. It seems like if you were not within Jerusalem, you wouldn't want the walls to be completed. Probably that's why they hadn't been some ways in the years ahead of Nehemiah. But what sort of the implications there?
Well, there's strength in a completed wall. But we're going to see this week specifically, the true strength of Israel is not found in the wall, because the wall was fully built when the Babylonians came in and took them in the first place.
Or when the Romans will do it in 70 AD.
Yeah, so though the wall is a means of security, which is great, it is not the means of security of Israel. Similarly, there's all kinds of ways in which we try to construct walls around our lives, mm-hmm. With either finances, with health, mm-hmm. with insurance. And we need to be reminded, those are not the walls we trust in. The walls we trust in are what God is doing with us. And we'll see that unpacked this week. But it is finished, which is awesome. Like, they actually do it.
In 52 days.
In 52 days.
Eight feet thick. How high? 30 feet high?
Is that what it is, 30 feet? Yeah.
Something like that.
It's a remarkable wall. I mean, it's not the largest wall. I think, how wide is the wall of China?
I don't know. I've never been.
I haven't either. It's pretty wide. I'm sure our producer will tell us here in a second.
Yes. But, you know, I think it's interesting that we find ourselves in chapter 6. I'm amazed once again that the Old Testament is speaking to our everyday life.
In its own way. I mean, that's the work of the study, is open up the scriptures, understand what the scriptures are saying to those people in time, and then figure out how do you apply that to your time. How wide is the wall of China? I'll do metric. That makes most sense to me as an American. 5 meters? 27 feet high. That's a big wall.
So,
and that was actually being constructed near the time of Nehemiah. Did you know that?
Wow. That's amazing. So, like,
it's kind of fun to think, okay, there's a wall project happening in Israel. And in parts of it, not the whole thing, but in parts of it, were being constructed in China.
Mm.
Walls are being built.
Walls are being built. They've always been built.
Yeah.
Nations build walls.
People are building their lives on something.
Right.
And what Nehemiah is constantly reminding the people is, it's great to have a wall. We want to have a wall. But we first and foremost must build our lives on God.
Yeah. How does Nehemiah attribute the success of this project?
Yeah, do you see it in the text?
Yeah. What does he say?
He says that all the enemies were afraid at this point, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God.
It reminds me of Rahab hearing about who God was and helping the spies.
Why so?
Because they ask, I don't know if she tells them or they ask, but she attributes that she's heard the stories of God and what he can do with the Egyptians. So she already is afraid and knows that there's a living God out there.
Yeah.
And that's why she helps the spies.
Yeah.
And it's sort of like Nehemiah does the same thing where he's like, enemies know we have a living God.
Yeah.
Watch out. You know what I mean?
Which is, I think, the faith that I want to be part of.
Mm-hmm.
There's probably a lot of churches out there that try to explain every single detail and nuance of both the scriptures and life.
Right.
To explain away mystery, to explain away, you know, how this is done, or to give definition to it. And it's like, I think I'd rather live the story where I say, oh, yeah, God stepped in here. I have no idea how this happened. Mm-hmm. I perceive that God is building my life with me. Look at where I live. Look at, you know, how I'm married or whatever the job I'm in. It's like, goodness gracious, God did this.
Right.
And I am sitting like you said, Rahab, saying, man, the living God is in my life.
Right. I love Nehemiah in this section, especially with my men's group going through the life of Christ, the implications of the external, internal pressures Jesus had
mm-hmm.
in his ministry as he's completing his mission. It reminds me that the story of faith, to live faithfully, has both of those at times and seasons.
Oh, Jesus is, I mean, Hebrews, you know, he's the greater Moses. He's the greater prophet. He's
the greater Nehemiah. The
yeah, he's the greater Nehemiah. It's amazing that it's at these walls in which Jesus weeps and says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I've wanted to gather you mm-hmm. in, right, into my walls, into my protection, like a mother gathers her chicks, but you're unwilling.
That is such, I love that metaphor in the scriptures.
And that's right on the heels of when they're trying to tell Jesus, you got to run away from here. Herod wants to kill you, right? Just like you have opposition towards Nehemiah. You got to run into the temple. They want to kill you. And the times in which they try to get Jesus off mission, come be our king. He's like, that's not why I'm here. And then the lies about Jesus. I mean, you have Sanballat here lying about Nehemiah, saying, it's been reported that you want to be king.
You're right.
And then what do they say about Jesus? How do they get him crucified?
Yeah. You wanted to be Caesar.
Yeah.
Or you want to be king.
He wants to be king.
Yeah.
And they know that making that false accusation against Jesus will give them grounds to crucify him. And it's like, man, he is the greater Nehemiah, going through all this external, internal opposition and rot, and he does it perfectly without sin for us.
Yeah, which it connects the dots between Nehemiah and Jesus, where God's mission, strength, word, community brings renewal,
yeah,
brings life, right?
I think that's what Jesus was about.
Yeah, I think that's what Jesus was about as well. Interesting. What are some things that you left behind within the text this week? Things that you were like, oh, this is just really interesting, but I just don't have time.
There's a few rabbit trails in Chronicles that I think are fascinating around Uzziah, the king who wants to go into the temple. We alluded to it a little bit, but it's fascinating to think how Nehemiah knows that story, which restrains him from running into the temple, and how Uzziah just refuses to listen. He's confronted with the priests, and the priests are the people of God. You know, they're the intercessories. They're the ones that know God's word, and he refuses. So like Uzziah goes in because he refuses to pay attention to almost like the word of God preached.
Right.
And Nehemiah is the one that restrains himself from going in because of the word of God, not necessarily preached, but known. And then this week it's going to be great. I think just being around, we're going to jump right into chapter 8, where we're going to see where does our strength come from. And we're going to open up with the question of where do you feel strong in life, and where do you feel weak, and what makes you feel strong, especially in times when you feel weak.
That's really good. Well, Calvary, I'm so glad you're listening in on this conversation today. Let's just remain faithful and steadfast in how we read our Bible, study our Bible, get to know God's story, discern the internal and external pressures that we all experience in our daily life, and that you would just stay faithful to Calvary, to us by prayer. We would always ask that you be praying for us and that we could be praying for you. Go to calvarybible.com, click a prayer request. We love to be praying for you and the realities in which you find yourself rebuilding walls in your own story. And join us as we continue in Nehemiah, as we look through the text, this biblical narrative that can speak directly to our everyday life, even in the 21st century. And we ask that you would continue to share this with friends. Give us a review, something meaningful. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. And more importantly, know that we love you. We're praying for you. And we will see you very soon.